Gentlemen, it's my honor to get to share some thoughts with you this afternoon. So, Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We thank you that you have been coming for us already, all through our lives. And so we invite you again to come and to have your way. And I pray, Father, that each man would receive from you the fullness of what you have for him. And in this session as well, whether I say it or not, that he would hear it, that you would penetrate deeply and go wherever you want to go. You do have our yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you hear the song that was playing when you came in? To know him is to love him. And I do. I really do. They say there'll come a day when I'll walk beside him, and I will. Yes, I will. I think that one of the best things about marriage is the truth that the one who knows you best loves you most. It's just like God. He knows you best, and he loves you most. Your wife and your God know all your quirks, your oddities, your sin, your style of relating, your kindness, your goodness, your sense of humor, the thousands of choices that you make that no one else sees. Your God and your wife, they know that. Your wife loves you. How well does she really know you? How well do you really know her? Do you know what she likes? Do you know what makes her come alive? Do you know what her fears are? Do you know what haunts her? Do you know what makes her feel beautiful? Do you know what she wanted to wear to this event? I want to remind you of some things about your wives this afternoon. The first thing you know already, but just let me remind you, is she wants, I want, all women want to be beautiful. She doesn't believe that she is. We want to be beautiful in our faces, in our forms, in what we offer and who we are, in the unique way we bear the image of God and the joy that we bring, and we don't believe it. And if we do believe it, we forget. We need reminding. We need reminding. But listen, guys, it's not your job to convince us. Can I just say that again? It's not your job to convince us. It's not. But we do need to hear it. And we do need to hear it from you. We need you to tell us in a thousand different ways what you see, what you enjoy, what you want to celebrate about your wife's beauty. She is a dry creek in need of a river. And you are not the river. But you are a channel of the river. You get to play your part. Picking out outfits for this event, I literally yesterday came out and said, John, what do you think of this top? It's kind of ugly, but it has a V-neck. But the pattern is weird. But it does, well, what do you think? And he just looked at me like a fish. And he blinked and said, I really don't know what to say. Mercy. I know it's hard. Your wives actually know it's hard. We women are actually a mystery, even unto ourselves. So how do you know, how well do you know the mystery that is your wife? Do you know her story? Do you know where the harm has come in and warped herself perception and damaged her style of relating so that it's not based on faith in the goodness of God, but on fear that harm is going to come in at any moment, and so she better be braced, be in control, protect herself from it happening again. Because you know the harm has happened. It has happened, and it's come in, and the wounds come, and the enemy twists the truth, and our self-perception is skewed, and none of us know the love of God as we are meant to or will. And so we women, we reenact the scene in the Garden of Eden 1,000 times in our lives, and we reach for control. We take matters into our own hands. You know this. We go to control out of fear and brokenness. We withdraw from you, and we withhold our affection, our beauty, our sexuality out of anger, and underneath that, fear. Fear. We hide out of fear. Fear is the driving force between most every selfish, sinful, self-protective act that we commit. It's fear. And perfect love drives out fear. And no one is going to love your wife perfectly except God. She needs God. Your women need Jesus. The most loving thing that you can do as their husband is to love him first and to lean into him as your strength. Your wives need mercy. You need mercy. Not shame, not somebody to point out their sin. Tell us how we're doing it wrong. Can I talk to you about your style of relating? Let's talk about that. Oh, holy ground. We need someone who understands our story and who, in tenderness, in love, and in strength, can pursue us and help us unclench our fist and come out of fear and hiding. We need you. There is no fear in love, but there is fear and intimidation and despair and harm and in hatred. Jesus has come, yay, and he is coming still to heal us in every place where the harm has come in, where the shame has come in, every place where fear or hatred has taken root, for every place that we have received harm and every place that we have committed harm. He's coming for all of it. But back to mercy. Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Let's say it one more time. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. There's a lot of opportunity to offer or to withhold mercy in our marriages, isn't there? Thousands of opportunities. No one has the opportunity to bless you or encourage you or to harm you as much as your wife does. Marriage is holy ground. It's sacred ground. She has a proximity to your heart no one else has, just like you do hers. No one has the capability to bless her, to help her, to come alongside of her, or to punish her than her husband. And I mean, to withhold punishment, mercy, offering this to your wife, withholding punishment, even when she's being madly irritating, short, abrasive, hormonal, right? Yeah, we women know that. We women know that. And remember, we're mysteries, even to ourselves. So sometimes we enjoy diving into that territory with you, but most of the time we don't. Most of the time we don't. And remember that we're all on the road of sanctification, right? We're all on the journey. And so this is a land of messiness, and it's into the messiness that we need you to come for us so that we don't stay in it. We don't want to stay in it. To offer mercy in the midst of our mess is going to require cunning, right? You have to be cunning. And that's why we all so desperately need an intimate walk with Jesus, why we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what to bring up and when. We have avoided a lot of blow-ups in our marriage because both of us listen to God and we ask him, is now the right time to talk about this? John's actually better about this than I am, and I'm so grateful. And he's probably grateful too, because he'll ask God, is now the time to bring this up? And he will say, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? It will not go well. Wait. And so he waits. Well, if he's smart, he waits. He doesn't always wait. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it could be as simple as I'm moody, I'm just irritable, and he'll say, have you had time with Jesus today? All right, yeah. Okay, if you have to ask that question, what do you think the answer is? No. And if the answer is no, how well do you think I'm going to respond to that question? Simple. Cunning men. Cunning. It's risky, this loving business. Cunning. In order to partner with God, which is your role, to partner with God and come alongside and bring healing and redemption to your wife, you cannot take the direct route. Can't come in the front door. You got to come in the side. You have to have another way. I bet you have a lot more stories now, later on in your marriage, after you've been married for a little while, where you came in the side, offering mercy, leading with mercy. See, actually and honestly, you have to earn the right to come in. You have to have an invitation to come into your wife's interior world, whether that is an implied invitation or a direct one. And by the way, being married is not enough of an invitation. It's a partial invitation. So, you know, like what Sherry and Morgan modeled for us today is a beautiful thing that we're going to step towards and move towards. But that is a rare conversation, is it not? It's rare to have your woman come to you and say, where do you see me failing as a woman? Or how do you experience me as your wife? If you have the rare gift of being asked that question, you tread lightly on holy grounds. But that is a terribly risky question for any woman to ask. And perhaps for her to ask that, you need to ask her first. Perhaps. She'll be more likely to ask you if you do. So you'll recognize, that's a direct invitation. Talk to me. Tell me. What do you see? I want to know. I want to love you better. How can I love you better? Tell me. And if there is a nail coming out of my head, let's work together to get it out. An implied invitation is different. You will know an implied invitation when you know that she knows she's loved. When her heart has been put at rest by you, that she knows you are her safe place. Just as you want her to be your safe place, when she knows that you're her safe place, she will come. She will come forward. And this means conveying love to her in the most simple, briefest, and tiniest, and multitude of moments. It's as simple as asking her meaningful questions and waiting for the answer. It's being curious. It's doing the dishes. It's saving that last piece of dark chocolate. That will convey trust to her, love to her, when you are mindful. And when you are pursuing her healing as you are, because things will go much better for you the more healed she is, actually, as you are partnering with God and working towards pursuing her healing, timing is everything. Timing is everything. John and I were on a rare date. And we were coming home from a matinee. It was something we really enjoyed. And we were talking about the movie, and it was light and fun, and it's a quiet moment. And he says, Stacy, why are you so angry? Well, I wasn't angry. Now I'm angry. Why are you asking me that question now? We're having a good time. And he says, Stacy, we've been married for many years. I have learned that there is never a good time to ask you that question. And I knew he was right. But he also walks with God, and it was at this moment that God gave him the green light, and so he went there. And the truth is, God had raised the issue with me that very morning. He had asked me, why are you so angry? Do you know why you're so angry? Don continued. He said, it's hurting your relationships and it's beginning to harm our children. His question, his well-timed question. He didn't come in a side door, but it was a side door moment. And his question, his question in risky love, propelled me into a season of counseling that was a life changer and a life saver. So cunning men. He handled my heart cunningly and well. And when you do, it brings such life. It brings such life. And I love the nodding going on because you've been partnering with God for a long time. And when you see your wife begin to bloom in the soil of trust and love, there is no more beautiful woman in the world than your wife. There isn't. And sometimes she's not. But when she grows in trust and in love, and when you see her with the eyes of love and as she really is, boom. Okay, more about your wives. I want you to know, speaking for them, that 90% of the time, we do not consciously choose to push you away. We don't wake one day and say, I know, I think I'll withhold my beauty from him today. This week, this month, this year, this decade. Oh yeah, that's a good idea. I'll do that. We don't do that. I mean, we do withhold it, but we don't consciously choose to. Similarly, we usually don't even realize we're doing it when, if in our marriage or in our marriage bed, something young and untended is pricked and we are triggered and we withdraw and push back. We hang a do not enter sign closed for business over our hearts. See, that's why your wife, that's why you need to know her and understand her story, because something needs tending. That's why we're such champions of counseling and inner healing, because it is available. And actually those moments when you recognize them, those are opportunities. Opportunities to love and at the right timing, ask those questions and together walk the road to the redemption and the more that Jesus has for you. It's really true. See, in those moments when we do that, we might call it simple self-protection. God simply calls it sin. That's what it is. When we push you back, when we withhold, when we make any other choice apart from love, it's sin. And we may not always know what we're doing or why we're doing it, but when we pull back in fear, rather than entrusting our hearts to the God of love and moving forward in risky love, it's still our choice and our responsibility. We can't just blame it on our wounds and our history. Well, I only did that because, you know, this happened to me, so I'm off the hook. No one is off the hook here. We are responsible for the way we live and we love. We don't get off the hook, but we do get mercy. We get compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone with whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. His mercies are new every morning. We get to swim in it. You get to swim in it. Even if your wife is withholding it from you, you get to swim in it. You get his compassion. We get that. And we always get love. We always get love. And it's his love that leads us to repentance. The more we know we are loved, the more your wives know they're loved. The more they believe it, the more they will be willing to drop their guard and let in their God and unclench their self-protective fist of fear. The answer is in knowing they are loved. Pray for them. Pray for them. There's no one who prays more powerfully for your wife than you. There's no one in the entire kingdom of God who has a higher, greater, larger authority over your wife that is alive than you. Not their mother. Not their siblings, you. And your prayers for her are powerful. You may not see the change like that overnight, but God is moving. He is always moving more than we know or realize. And he hears you. He hears you. In fact, your burden that each one of you carries for your wife, that's given to you by God. He wants you to partner with him. So pray for her. But let's talk about your heart, okay? Let's talk about your heart. How well does your wife handle your heart? How well does she handle your heart? Is she being cunning with you? She needs to be. Because if she isn't, this is another place where you can pray for her. You can pray that God would help her and train her and move her and cause the desire in her to grow, to be loving and cunning and handle your heart well. You get to do that. That's not a selfish prayer. That's a wise prayer. Pray for her. Ask him to move. How well does she know your story? Does she know where your wounds came in? Does she know? She needs to. Does she know how your father answered your question? Do I have what it takes? Am I the real deal? Does she know what your core wounds are? Have you been able to let her in by implied or direct invitation? Maybe you're waiting for her to ask, and she hasn't asked you yet. Perhaps you need to be the one to begin that conversation by asking her, as her leader, how was your heart handled? How did your father answer the questions of your heart? Am I captivating? Do you delight in me? To love your woman well, you need to know her story. But for some of you, you have not been able to trust her yet with your story. And that's for a myriad of reasons. So there's mercy here, men. Maybe you don't know it yourself. Maybe your story lends you to self-protect in a way that she has not proved herself or earned your trust yet. There's mercy here for you. She needs to know it. But in order for you to be able to trust her with it, the first thing you have to do is invite Jesus in. Invite him in. Invite him into every place that the harm came into you. When you remember it, or when Jesus raises it to you in the myriad of ways he's raising it, maybe through a comment that was made, maybe when you turn on the radio and a song comes in, you're pricked. Invite Jesus in. Invite Jesus in. Invite him into the wounds that you receive from your father, from your mother, from your siblings, from authority figures, from girls, from your first, second, third, from girlfriends. The wounds come in. And when they come, we talked about this, your heart is broken. And you want unity with God. You want the integration of your soul. And you know Jesus. You know he doesn't push that door open until you invite him in. He's knocking in every possible way that wise and cunning, brilliant Jesus of ours can knock. But we need to invite him in. So before you can do it, invite him in, because we need him. And more him is available. It's available. More healing, more life, more love, more intimacy, more integration. Because, as Craig said this morning, to be alive is to be in need of love. We need to love and we need to be loved. So to be fully alive means to risk loving and to risk being loved. Sometimes that's the scarier part. And to love is to risk being betrayed. If you will engage with others, if you will love, then you will sometime in your life, most likely many times, you will know betrayal. comes with the territory of living in a fallen world. You came into the song playing, you didn't hear it, but it was to know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. And even when I say that, is there not some part in you that goes, really? Because I think to know me is to run from me. Or to know me is to open up the possibility that you are going to do irreparable damage and harm to me. To know me is to open up to the very real possibility that I will be betrayed. It happens. Every single one of you in this room knows the sorrow of being betrayed, and frankly, it is a sorrow like no other. It cuts deeper than any other pain. We suffer from disloyalty from a business partner or a ministry partner. We have a betrayal from a friend or a family member, a church, your wife. And the harm goes deep into our being and our trust in others erodes. If a friend turns on you, we find it very difficult to believe that every other friend won't turn on you, or at least they have the capacity to. And so we withdraw. We stop trusting. We are wounded. Betrayal happens in our relationships and it happens in our marriages. It just does, because you love. Every spouse fails the other spouse. Every spouse fails the other spouse. It's not just your marriage or your wife. Every spouse does. Every marriage knows disappointment. Every marriage knows that. We wives, we fail you, our husbands. We disappoint. We pull away, and that in and of itself feels like a betrayal. When we withdraw, it feels like we've abandoned you. See, you can't be married without knowing at some level being hurt, and then what will you do? How will you continue to love in the face of pain? Because you are called to. Being failed in a marriage hurts, but being betrayed is much worse. See, being betrayed attacks our faith, our hope, and our love. It attacks the core of our faith and our being, our believing in the goodness of God. It attacks our ability to entrust ourselves to God. He understands that. He understands that mercy, men, mercy. See, God's mercy and understanding and compassion never runs out. And even when we turn our face away from him, he will never, never, never turn his face away from us, ever. He understands. So the invitation from Jesus, who knew betrayal like no other, is that when it comes, when suffering and betrayal comes, we have to wrestle with it. We have to feel it, grieve it. That is something you cannot sweep under the rug. You cannot pretend like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And you have to grieve it, process it, invite Jesus into it. And then let God go with you on the inevitable journey of self-examination, because that's what happens next. We want to find out, was it my fault? What did I do? Where did I sin? If it happened, surely it was something I did. So what did I do so I can make sure that doesn't happen ever again? And maybe part of it was our fault. Maybe God is inviting a part of us to grow and change, but maybe none of it was. We need to open up our hands and invite the healing presence of Jesus to come in and tend to us in the place that has been so wounded. Years ago, I suffered a betrayal that literally broke my heart. Shabar, pieces. And after the comatose shock began to wear off, the confusion set in. The confusion is the partner to betrayal. See, it's marked by that, isn't it? I mean, it engulfs you because you don't get it. You don't understand. When we are betrayed, we try to make sense of it. We find our part, figure it out, why they did what they did, how they misunderstood. Why didn't they get that? What caused them to? You will never be fully able to understand betrayal. Can you really understand why Judas did what he did? You can't get to the heart of it. Though disappointment can be holy ground, betrayal is the territory of the enemy. So no wonder those are murky, cloudy, confusing waters. After the painful betrayal took place weeks later, and I was tormented by it, I was up one night just pacing in the kitchen in the middle of the night, wanting to talk with the person, just wanting to find out what I did, or did they not understand this, or how come, or what about this? What? And John came in and stopped me because I really wasn't having a conversation with the person, because it is the territory of the enemy. And John said, "Would you stand here in the middle of the kitchen and debate with a demon? Would you argue with him? Because that's what you're doing." And it caught me, and it enabled me to stop. See, being betrayed can bait us into a wrestling match, not with God, but with the evil one. And that does not go well. Invite Jesus in. We have to surrender to him. We have to open up our hands, surrender up our lack of understanding. And you know that John has said this many times. So often we can have understanding or we can have healing. And if we demand both, we get neither. We want healing. One day we will have understanding, but we want the healing. We want to yield it to God and surrender to him so it draws us to him. Let the betrayal draw us more deeply into the loving heart of God. It is the territory of the enemy. Let it backfire in his face by your tendered heart, giving it to your tender God. So months later, for me, after the comatose numbness began to wear off and the self-reproach, the blame settled down and the pain settled in, I remember one moment very clearly, or rather very fiercely, where I was on a walk and I wanted justice. It had gone from being comatose to hurt to wounded to what did I do? So I want them to suffer. I did. I said it out loud. I want them to suffer like I have been suffering. And immediately as I said that, the Holy Spirit brought me a picture of Jesus on the cross, bloodied, beaten, tortured, nailed. And he asked me, "Is this suffering enough?" Jesus, who knew no sin but became sin, who was maligned and misunderstood, who was beaten and betrayed, who was tortured and put on the cross, who said from that cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is the God that draws us to his heart. And so from that place, I could say, yes, 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 that is enough. If it's enough for me, it's enough for them. If that's enough to cover all the harm that I have committed, all the damage that I have inflicted, and it is, then it is enough to cover all the harm and the damage that's been inflicted upon my heart. That is the God, our God, who draws us to his heart, who uses everything. He understands our grief, our sorrow, our pain, and he is the one that planted within us our cry for justice, our need to belong, our desire to be loved. That's from him, and we will get it fully one day, and we have it partially now, but we will get it. Having a cry for justice, a desire to be loved, that need to belong, those aren't things worth shaming. Those are good. Those are righteous, good things. And though, as you know, a restored relationship with every person who's ever betrayed you may not be possible on this side of heaven, healing is possible. And it begins with forgiveness. It always begins with forgiveness. And I know I'm not talking about little failures here. She took my parking space. She always eats the end piece of the loaf of bread, and she knows that that end piece of the loaf of bread is my favorite. She does that on purpose. Or why won't she wear that lovely thing I bought her? Those are painful things. But there are even more painful things from your history, maybe from yesterday. Statistics show now that 25% of men have been sexually abused. 25%. And not just by men, by women. By women. Women do great damage to the souls of men. We can simply be cruel. We wound with our words. Women can break your heart, and they probably have. I'd be shocked if they haven't. They betray. We can speak with words that have the precision of a surgeon, but not to heal. They break up with you. And they don't do it with kindness. They can do it with scathing, blindsiding, shredding the heart pain. They say the first cut is the deepest. And we try to diminish the things that happened in junior high and high school. But we actually feel things more deeply than we do now. Those are real wounds. Those are real. And of course, there are our sisters. And men, I'm not even going to go into your mothers. I'm not even going there. The myriad of ways that they've harmed us, even our most wonderful mothers. No one had a perfect mother. Women. And of course, you have wives who love you and who are growing in their own sanctification, but none of you has a perfect wife. John sure doesn't. Wives intentionally, but more often unintentionally, wound. We wound. We are a mixed bag. We are beautiful and alluring. We are enticing and at times cold and distant. We are powerful, and at our best, we allure you to the heart of God and invite you to come more fully into the man that you truly are. And at our worst, well, you know what we're like at our worst. I'm so sorry. You know that forgiving isn't the same thing as accepting, right? It's not accepting the wrong behavior of others, whoever that is, nor is it diminishing the pain that they caused. It's not. It simply is being released personally from the pain and the frustration and the bitterness that has been buried deep within and releasing them to God by saying that the cross of Christ is enough. And so it's enough for all harm done, even to me. See, forgiveness breaks us free like dislodging a ship from a dock. And then we get to ride on the open sea of Christ's love when we choose to forgive. But as long as hatred and rage and unforgiveness ties us to the other, they continue to hurt us in the same exact place. In the same exact place. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And I don't know why God wanted to go here with you gentlemen today, but he did. And so I don't know if it's something that happened last week, last year, or when you were 4 years old. But whatever it is that Christ has been raising, he's, He wants to go there with you. And you know it's not to provoke you or wound you more or just slap you across the face with it, but it's because he wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. But before we can pray, and yes, yes, I kind of hate going here, but I need to go here. If you've been in on the mother wound or you've heard that talk, I go there with you with your mothers, but today I don't stand here on behalf of mothers. Today I stand here on behalf of women. As a woman who I know you have received harm from and heartbreak from, and I have to ask your forgiveness. I want to ask your forgiveness on their behalf. You may never see them again. Or you may, but they will never be able to utter these words. So let God help you right now. Envision them here, a scapegoat, a woman. I am a woman. And on behalf of the woman that has harmed you, that God is bringing to mind, or the multitude of women, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the harm that I caused you. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness. The failings, the abuse, the physical, the verbal, the emotional, the sexual abuse, for the heartbreak, for the lack of pursuit, for leaving you to feel misunderstood and like it's all your fault. I ask for your forgiveness. It was not and it is not your fault. And you did not deserve that. You did not deserve that. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray. Before I pray, though, I want to encourage you in the quiet after this session, if God prompts you to journal it, on a clean piece of paper, journal what it is that happened, and journal your response that because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, I choose to forgive. I forgive. And if God prompts you to write it down today or later, I want you to tear that piece of paper out, flush it down the toilet, or better, throw it in one of the fires tonight. It's a symbol that because of Christ, it can be done. It can be dealt with. It can be done over. So let's pray now. Let's pray, Jesus, come on into this. Jesus, come into the memory that you've raised. Come into this situation. Come into this relationship. Come into this pain. And because of you, Jesus, and with your help, I forgive them. This is an act of faith, gentlemen. You know this. This isn't a, you don't feel it. The pain isn't gone. The harm isn't done with, completely dealt with yet, this new place or this old place that God is raising. But by faith, because God tells you to do it, choose to forgive them. I forgive, and you just fill in their name, and you just, I'll be quiet. You don't have to say it out loud. Maybe it's one name, maybe it's 10. I choose to forgive. Father, I forgive the betrayal. I forgive the betrayal. I am forgiving the betrayal. I forgive the hurt. I forgive the harm. I forgive the harm that has caused me to be unable to trust and to live and to love wholeheartedly. Jesus, I want my whole heart back. Do you please free me from this harm and heal me from the vestiges of sorrow and unforgiveness where I have been so betrayed. I release them to you, God. I let them go to you. By faith, I say that Jesus' death on the cross is actually enough to cover every sin, even the sins committed against me. It is enough. You are enough. You are enough by faith. Gentlemen, just imagine it. Just hold that person and then hand them over in your sanctified imagination to God. Maybe it helps you just to imagine the cross of Christ and just laying them down there at his feet. The blood of Jesus covers them and that and you, and let his blood cleanse you. Jesus, come and cleanse the deep places within that have known and that are knowing now the pain of the betrayal. Come here. Jesus, I pray that you would come into the places where there's been incessant disappointment and failure, and that feels like betrayal too, God. It is betrayal, and I pray that you come there in me. Come there in me and wash me with your blood. Cleanse me. Cleanse me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that your holy balm would bring an oil, an anointing of healing into the deep places in my heart that so desperately need you. I invite you in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I want union with you. I want union with you. And I don't want anything in the way. This is in the way. Again, with an open hand and a hurting heart, I say, I forgive the betrayal. And I give them to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thanks for going there with me. Thank you. So to close, but just you guys, you just stay in this tenderized holy place, and if you were able to go there now, yay, and if you weren't able to go there, just do the simple thing of just inviting Jesus in. Keep coming, Jesus. Keep coming. I want more. Back to your woman. Just as there are places in your heart and in your story where you probably have not yet invited your wife in, out of fear or hurt or whatever reason, there are probably places where your wife doesn't even know her own story. She doesn't know it, or she does know, but out of fear, she's not inviting you in. So a question to bring to God is, how can I, with you in cunning love, out of mercy and tender strength, invite her to invite me? See, mercy, compassion. You have to live leaning in on your God. You have to, in order to offer it to your wife, you need to receive it from him first. You need to receive it from your Father. You can continue moving towards her no matter the history, no matter the wounds, no matter what, when you find your solid footing in the strength of your God, when he's your safe place, he's your hiding place, and he is the safest place for your heart. Because you know what? To know him is to love him. And they say there'll come a day when I'll walk alongside him. And that day is coming. And he is coming with justice in his heart and a sword by his side. And he's coming with a fire in his eyes and a burning flame of zeal for his beloved. He's coming for you. He's coming on a white steed leading an army. But he's coming now. and he walks alongside you today. Today. A woman, she's at her most beautiful when she knows she's loved. A man is at his most strong, his most valiant when he knows he's loved. Men, you are loved. Your God wants you to know it and to know him and to dive into the unknowable, fathomless, boundless, limitless oceans of his love. I honor you men as valiant warriors of God. I bless you as the leaders of your home and your households. I thank you for the thousands of choices that you are making to love and to honor and to serve your wives, your children. And I urge you to continue to press on to know the good heart of God who is for you and will never turn its face away. So Jesus, we love you and we ask for your more. We ask for your more. And we trust you to bring it. We don't go to a place of striving, but we go to a place of open-handed, yielded, surrender need and say, come for me. I invite you in. In your name.